Good morning. It's always great to be back with you guys. I'm glad that some of you call me Andy because my family members and people that are closest to me call me that. So I feel if you do that, like I feel close to you, you know? This is, I think, my third time coming and speaking with you, and I always look forward to it. So this morning, I actually have slides today as well. So this morning, I'd like us to turn to Psalms 88. And this morning, we're going to dive into one of the darkest psalms in Scripture this morning and talk about it. So we're going to be in Psalms 88 this morning. Now hear then what Holy Scripture says. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me. You have afflicted me with all your waves. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up, and I cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction, and I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform your wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise up and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer has come before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. This is the word of the Lord. Almost all the psalms that we have end on some type of note of hope. You know, the psalmist may talk about something that they're complaining about or how difficult the circumstance is, but it always comes back to, but God, you're awesome. God, you're amazing. God, you're going to work it out. There's always some type of hope in most of the psalms, and that's why we love the psalms. And we love to pray the psalms because it's so personal to us and we can like definitely relate to it. But this one and Psalms 39 are the only two psalms in the whole scripture that there is no hope. You don't see at the end where it says, but God, you're going to work this out. But God, something's going to happen. In fact, darkness is used three times in this psalm. And if you ever studied the Hebrew, the very last word in this psalm is darkness. Some of your translations might have brought that out. Mine did, like, the last word is darkness. And that's an accurate translation of the Hebrew. So what kind of psalm is in the scriptures that ends on darkness? That ends with seeming little or to no hope? I think that this is not a mistake on God's part. He wasn't like, oops, shouldn't have got that one in there. But like God has stuff he wants to teach us as a result through this psalm. So I want to talk this morning about four major things I think that we can learn and gain from this psalm this morning. And so the first one is that spiritual darkness can last a long time. Spiritual darkness can last a long time. If you look at this psalm, right off the bat, you see on verse 1, what does it say? It says, he cried out day and night before the Lord. Verse 2, I'm inclining my ear to you, right? If you look in verse 9, I'm spreading out my hands before you. Verse 13, I'm crying out to you for help. In the morning, my prayer's coming to you. So we look here and we see that this man is praying and praying and praying and yet still has darkness in his life. He still feels like he's having spiritual dryness in his life. And we look, as we just read this psalm, there's no indication in this psalm that he has sinned and that he's done wrong. Because there are other psalms that talk about that. You'll read the psalm and it'll say, God, I have sinned. I've done what's wrong. And so your wrath is upon me. You're angry with me. I don't feel your presence. I don't feel you close to me. But in this psalm, there's no indication of sin or wrongdoing. In fact, the opposite's true. We just look through all the different ways that he's praying to God. He talks about in verse 1, God, you're the God of my salvation. He's believing and putting his trust in God. But yet, he's still feeling this sense of darkness. And you know, we can do everything right. And we can do all the right things that we're supposed to in Christianity, and we can still feel like we are plunged into inside and outside darkness. You know, when it comes to, sometimes this is not taught often a lot in churches. And one of the reasons for that is, as Americans, when we feel like there's something wrong, we look around for, who do I sue? Or if it's a politician, man, who do we blame for this? Right? So that's kind of our natural inclination, right? That if there's something difficult going on or something isn't right, we look for somebody to blame or somebody to take it out on. And so that's kind of what we naturally do. And so when it comes to our spiritual lives, when we experience that dryness or that spiritual darkness, we tend to get moralistic. That's how we tend to deal with it as Christians. Because you come to someone and say, man, I just kind of feel dry. I feel like spiritual darkness. And your buddy says, what? Well, have you read the Bible today? Have you claimed the promises of God? Have you confessed all known sin? Have you rebuked the devil? Have you and we just kind of go into all this checklist, right? Of like, well, if you were doing all these things, A, B, and Z, C, obviously none of this stuff would be happening to you. You wouldn't be going through this spiritual darkness. And then when that person goes and is checking off those, well, yeah, I did pray. I mean, I am going to church every Sunday. Like, I am feeding the youth with pizza on Wednesday nights, you know? And all these, we're doing all these things, and it's like, but I still feel this way. And then it can come to, like, if that's how we always treat it, that we should never feel that way, people start to just shut down, don't they? And they just kind of do the fake it till you make it. And so I think that's kind of one of the issues that we can have in church is like, man, everyone's singing, celebrate, Jesus, celebrate, you know? And it's like, I don't feel like it right now. I just don't. And it's hard because everyone else is. And it's like, what's wrong with me? And so I think this psalm is hugely helpful for us in many areas. So let's talk about the outside darkness. So for this guy who wrote it, his name's Heman, he's experiencing outside darkness. And outside darkness are the things that are happening outside of him, his circumstances. Look in it, it says in verse 8, you've removed my acquaintances, the people that are close to him. It says his eye is wasting away. He has a physical malady in his life that he's dealing with. And look at the end of that, it says, I am shut up and I cannot go out. And so I love that about the Psalms. It doesn't necessarily say specifically what's going on, so that I think God does that on purpose, so that we can sometimes relate to some of those things that they're going on. And so we see here, he's in some type of prison, whether it's physical or whether he feels spiritually chained and caged in. He's going through some type, and we see from here, like it says in the last verse, in verse what is it, 18, you've removed lover from me and friend and everyone that's close to me. So he's experiencing circumstances in his life that are not going well, that everything in his life doesn't seem to be working out. Every circumstance in his life is dark, and the darkness continues to close in. But one thing that we can be able to handle is if we have outside external circumstances happening, but internally we feel God's peace, we feel God's love, we feel his presence and his comfort, we can weather those circumstances, those darkness that we have outside, externally. But if you look at this guy, he has the inside darkness as well. Internally, he's struggling as well, not just outside. Because look at that. All we see that here, it says in verse 1, he says, you know, God, I trust in you, the God of my salvation. So he says, God, I'm trusting you. In my heart, I believe who you are. But he feels abandoned by God. He feels trampled by God. He feels rejected by God. What does he say? All your wrath is coming on me like waves. I feel like your terror is destroying me. He doesn't feel God's love. He doesn't feel God's care for him right now. And he certainly doesn't feel like God's presence is with him. And so imagine how great the darkness is, that if all the external circumstances in your life seem to be dark and getting worse, and then internally, in your heart, you don't feel God's presence. You don't feel his love. You know, you don't feel like, God, you're not answering me. And that's where we see Heman, the writer of this psalm, is at right now. Because it's one thing if outside you can figure that out, but man, if you don't feel it on the inside, the darkness becomes that much more black, doesn't it? And so you can pray, you can be a good person, you can do everything that you're supposed to and yet still be in darkness for a very long time. And God will work all things out for his purpose. And sometimes we go through difficulties in our life, we go through hardship, we deal with like some type of loss in our life, and we could go our whole lives never really knowing why God allowed that. And so we can be in darkness for a very long time. I have this quote. I can't find where I got this quote of exactly. It's like from a commentary. So it's like the book of Hebrews. Someone said somewhere this. And he says this from Psalms 88, talking about this psalm. Whoever tries to devise from the scriptures a philosophy of life that everything always turns out right in the end will have to begin by tearing this page out of the Bible. So he says, whoever tries to devise a philosophy of scripture that life, everything always turns out right in the end, will have to begin by tearing this page out of the Bible. Because a lot of times we get that prosperity gospel, everything's going to turn out great, it's going to be awesome, there's nothing going to go wrong in your life, if you're just following God, of course these things are going to happen. But there's times in scripture where it shows us that like sometimes things don't always work out the way we planned. Things don't always go the way that they're supposed to. And yet God still has an ultimate purpose. And someday in heaven, we will realize that purpose. But we could go a long time, or maybe our whole lives on earth, not knowing what that is. So at this point, some of us would be like, well, thank you, Debbie Downer. Appreciate you coming and sharing that with us this morning. So the question I have, why are we I'm coming to be encouraged by the Lord here this morning. But I think this is hugely helpful for us, especially this first point that can seem kind of discouraging. And I think one of the main reasons it is so helpful for us is realizing and recognizing that it can happen, that darkness can last a long time. Because whatever our expectation is, it definitely is going to like cause us to act in a certain way. If we have expectations that, man, everything's going to always go great in our Christian walk, then when it doesn't turn out that way, we can easily get devastated. And I think those of you who have been in Christianity for some time, you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced some of those darknesses, dark places before. Or maybe some of you are in it now. But sometimes younger Christians, new Christians, They don't know that this is a reality of the Christian life, and sometimes it can come and it can hit them, and they can start questioning whether they're a believer, are they doing something wrong? And so that's hugely helpful for us to recognize that spiritual darkness can come to us, and it can last a long time, even when we're not doing what's wrong, even when we're not doing sin. And sometimes there is, right? There is a place where we sin and we're doing what's wrong, and God, we quench the spirit. But there are other times, like this psalm, where we're not, and yet we can still experience that difficult darkness and dryness in our life. So the second thing I want to talk about is, in times of darkness, it can show you God's grace in your life. In times of darkness, it can show God's grace in your life. If you look at verses 10 to 12 with me, we see here that he says, "Will you perform your wonders for the dead? Will those who have departed and died, are they going to praise you, God? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Are people that are dead, God, going to praise you and say who you are? Will your wonders be made known in darkness? Is your righteousness going to be proclaimed when those people forget you because they're dead?" Look at what he's doing. He's still speaking to God, but he is not holding his temper, is he? It's almost like he's cross-examining God, like God is being prosecuted right now and on trial, and he's just giving all these accusatory questions to him. It's almost like he's saying, "God, I want to praise you. I want to tell other people about your faithfulness and how great you are and how awesome it is to experience in you." So it's almost like he's saying, "Then why aren't you answering me, God? Why can't I feel your presence? Why don't I feel your love? And look at everything in my life right now." And man, look at verse 15. It gets even worse. He says, "I'm afflicted and about to die. From my youth on, I suffer your terrors and I'm overcome." Now look what he's saying here. He's almost saying to God, "You've never been there for me. This is how my life has always been. From my youth, from all the times in the past, that's how I've been. This is how it's been, God." And so now you see that he's in this place of spiritual darkness. He's in this place of like just dryness, and he's reading this personal experience that he's having right now into the rest of his life. And he's starting to like, it's starting to cloud his judgment a little bit about what God has actually done for him through his whole life. And he's saying, "Ben, this is how it's always been." And then look at the end. It says, "My acquaintance," or "my closest friends, is in darkness." It's almost like he's saying to God, "God, darkness is a better friend to me than you are. Darkness is more of a comfort to me than you, God." It's almost like he's saying, at least in the darkness, when I finally close my eyes, I just get a break from it all. So what do we say about this guy who's speaking irreverently to God, it seems like? Where he's speaking disrespectful, or even some might even say he's being blasphemous towards God. I think that the very presence of these prayers in the scripture is a testimony that God understands what goes on in our hearts. He understands how we're going to act or speak to him or anyone else when we feel desperate, when we feel like the darkness is closing in and choking us. And I love that God chooses to put this psalm in the Bible. God says, "I choose to be identified with this man and put his prayer in the Bible." Because it's like God is saying to us and to him, "I am still the God of this man despite how he speaks to me. I'm not God because he does all the right things, because he acts right every time, but I am God. I am his God because I'm the God of grace, in spite of the things that he does wrong." Isn't that encouraging? Man, that like we do not have to worry about, "Man, I better keep my ducks in a row. I better make sure that I'm doing everything I'm supposed to in the Christian walk, or man, God's just gonna tear my like prayers out of the Bible. God's not gonna wanna have anything to do with me anymore." And yet we can see that like scripture's clearly teaching that it's not based on what you do. It's not based on whether or not you can be a good Christian, but we see that even when we are angry at God, disrespectful towards God, not acting the way we should, God still is willing to pour out his grace in our life. And so when we experience those times of darkness and dryness, and we get angry at God or frustrated or we're upset or we feel despondent or discouraged or hopeless, those are the times where God says, I'm still your God, regardless of how you're thinking or acting at that point. And how great is that, right? God's grace is still poured out on us. And then the third thing is, times of darkness can sometimes be the best situation to become more mature in Christ, to become more like Christ. When we're in spiritual darkness, when we're in that spiritual dryness, this is the most supreme time to become more like Christ, to become more like Jesus. Because at this point, you're getting nothing out of coming to church. You're getting nothing out of like prayer. You're reading scripture and it's just dry. And it's just cotton mouth. And it just feels like nothing. And man, you're coming to the youth and just, I don't want to be here. I just don't feel God's presence. Nothing. But this is a time to become more like Christ. And here's how. Let's think about Job for a minute. At the beginning of the book of Job, Satan comes and he taunts God. And he says to him, does Job serve you for nothing? And oh, what an accusation it is, right? Because he says, listen, God, the only reason that Job is serving you is because it pays. He's only doing it because of what he's getting out of it. They don't do that. That's why they're praying. That's why they're like doing all these things for you, God, Job, because he just wants you to bless him. He just wants you to take him to heaven. They're not serving themselves, these Christians. They help the poor because it makes them feel good and they can pat themselves on the back. And they can look down on other people who don't. They go to church every Sunday and look at them who don't. They're self-serving is what Satan is saying. They don't really love God. They love themselves. So Satan says, plunge them into darkness. Take away all their earthly comforts. Don't give them a sense of your presence. Don't answer their prayers. And you'll see, they'll curse you to your face, God. Because they aren't really your servants. They're mercenaries. And they're just out to get something from you. Oh man, it's almost like Satan saying, this is a paraphrase, obviously, because he didn't have Coke machines, but man, they treat you like a cosmic vending machine, God. They just put in a dollar of prayer, and a dollar going to church, and a dollar reading scripture, and a dollar feeding the youth pizza. And as a result, man, then you just kick out the blessings of the Cokes, whatever that is. Man, you get a blessing of this, a blessing of that. And when it doesn't come, God, you watch. When the Coke doesn't come out of the machine, when the blessing doesn't come, they'll start to shake it. They'll start to try to kick it over. And you watch. They don't really love you. They just love the things you get. Now, is that a convicting accusation from Satan a little bit? For some of us, I throw for my own heart. If I look at my own heart, oh, man, is Satan right? Now, obviously, with Job, he was dead wrong, wasn't he? But I think that some of us, we start out that way, don't we? Even as a new Christian, we're like, man, God's blessings. And I think part of why we sometimes experiencing spiritual darkness is God is trying to mature us. He's trying to take us beyond just, yes, God wants to bless us, right? That's in Scripture. There's no doubt about it, right? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, right? But God is wanting to take us beyond just seeing him as a cosmic vending machine. And so, as bad as this psalm looks in Psalms 88, as mad and bitter and yelling he seems to be, look what he's still doing. He's still praying to God, isn't he? He's still praying to God about how mad he is at God. He's still praying to God about how frustrated he is. He can't feel his presence. And Satan is being defeated in this man's life when he does that. Because even though he's getting nothing out of his relationship with God, he's praying to God and God's not answering. He's reading scripture and it doesn't feel like God's presence is there. He's coming to church and it just feels dead. And yet when he still shows up and does it, when he still continues to do it, Satan is defeated in your life. His accusations are not true. Because it shows in those times of darkness, when you're getting nothing out of it, where you're getting none of those blessings from God, and you are still saying, God, I am committed to you because you are God and you're worthy of it. Then Satan is defeated and his accusations have no bearing on your life. And the thing is, only in times of darkness, when serving and praying to God and doing all these things gives you nothing, there's a choice and a question from God. And the choice and the question is this: did you get into this relationship to serve me or for me to serve you? And that question doesn't become more stark and more pointed to you than when you're experiencing spiritual darkness, when you're going through difficulty, when you feel like it's just choking the life out of you. That's when this question is, why are you in the relationship with me? Is it to get all the good things that I give you, or is it to get me? Are you here to serve me, or is your mentality, I'm here to serve you? So even if you're praying to God, tell him about how mad you are at him. If you don't understand him, stay and keep praying. Stay and worship. Don't give up. If nothing else, continue to do it because God is God and you're his servant. And when you do that, when you still continue to worship God and pray to God and read scripture and do all the spiritual disciplines we know we're supposed to do and practice, when we do those things, even when we're getting nothing out of it, Satan is being defeated in your life as well. So in those times of spiritual darkness, it can make you spiritually mature. And you can get a soul that's not dominated by idols or anything else because you're holding on and continuing to serve God even in the darkness, even in the difficulty you're hanging on to Christ. And so finally, the darkness can be relativized. And what I think that's a made-up word. I don't even know if it's real. But I think you get what it means, right? That like, it doesn't last forever. When you're in this state of spiritual darkness, and those of you who have or maybe are experiencing it now, you think it's absolute and it's forever. Just like the guy in Psalms 8, this is how it's always been. And almost the implication is how it's always going to be. But he was wrong, wasn't he? How many of you guys have seen the movie The Hobbit? Have you guys seen it? Some of you? How many have read the book? Okay, so some less have read the book. But in the movie, when you watch the movie, Bilbo Baggins is a little hobbit, and he's going along with these dwarves, and they're going on a mission and a quest. And they come to this forest, and the forest is dark. And the forest is just like closing in around them. And they just feel like they are just going to be trapped there forever. And they feel like this darkness is just going to go on forever and ever. And so finally, one day they tell Bilbo, Bilbo, climb up to the top of the trees to see the light and see if it's close. See if we're almost going to be out of this darkness of this forest. So Bilbo climbs up to the top of the trees and he looks out. And in the movie, what does he see? You remember? What does he see? The Lonely Mountain. Yeah, he sees the Lonely Mountain. He sees the destination. He sees where they're supposed to go. But how many of you know how it goes in the book that was written by Tolkien? In the book, when he climbs up to the trees and he looks out, the book says, as far as his eye could see, it was continually forest. And so instead of coming down to give the dwarves hope of saying, there's the Lonely Mountain, like he did in the movie, in the book, he comes down discouraged, seeming to think that the darkness would go on forever. And we, a lot of times, are like little Bilbo Baggins, aren't we? We climb up to the top of the tree and we look out and like, how long is this darkness going to last? How long am I going to be in this nasty, terrible, dark forest that seems to be getting more dark by the day? And it just seems to go on and on and on. And I think that's how our writer of Heman, the Psalm 88, feels right now. that's just going to go on forever. It's never going to stop. But he was wrong. And how do we know that? How do I know that this didn't last forever? If any of you happen to look at the title at the beginning of this psalm, it says Psalm 88. You know, it says a psalm of the sons of Korah for the choir director. According to, I'm going to skip it. I don't know how to say that. and then a maskil of Heman the Ezraite. So Heman writes this, and he is one of the song leaders of the sons of Korah. I asked the worship team, I sprung it on them at the last minute, but I asked them to read those psalms. And weren't they awesome? Didn't they have some great richness to them? Do you know who had a hand in writing those psalms? This guy right here. In fact, if you look, I'm a teacher, so sorry, like, this is what happens when you have a teacher. I'm giving you homework. So it's like, that's what happens when you have a pastor as a teacher, right? So go home to this afternoon before you take your, or as you're taking your Sunday afternoon nap. So read Psalms 42 to Psalms 49. All those are written by the sons of Korah, of which Heman had a hand in as one of the leaders. So you see that some of the most beautiful scriptures that we have, one of them is, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for God. Some of the just most powerful psalms that we still hold on today, more than 2,000, what is this, 2,000, 3,000 years ago that it was written, we are still talking about it, even today in 2018, because of the spiritual darkness he went through. God used it greatly for him when he came out of it. Man, the depth that he had, the understanding of who God was, that it's still blessing us today in 2018. So it was not permanent darkness, which we are in either. In the darkness that we experience, it will not last forever. And here's how we know that it won't last forever. Does this remind you of anyone? From Matthew 27:45. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And Jesus yelled out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross experienced the ultimate darkness, the total darkness. He experienced the real wrath of God. When he was on that cross, when he yells out, God, why have you forsaken me? He truly felt that God's presence was removed from him. He truly felt that God didn't love him anymore. He truly felt that God's care wasn't on him. And as Psalms 88 says, your wrath is pouring over me like waves and your terror is destroying me. It literally was doing it to Christ. Because Christ on that cross suffered all of the wrath that was reserved for us. All of the sense of God's presence being removed as he took on our shame and our punishment and our sin. And Jesus experienced the ultimate darkness. And yet in that ultimate darkness, he is willing to still love us, even through it. Because God is forgiving us even of our self-centeredness, right? Even when Satan's accusation is true, Christ is dying on the cross even for when we choose to love God out of selfish motives. And if Jesus Christ, when he was experiencing the ultimate darkness in his life, does not give up and doesn't quit and doesn't say, I'm out of here, that is how you know that God is not going to give up on you in your darkness. When you're going through spiritual darkness and you feel like it's going to last forever, you can have the confidence to know that in Jesus' ultimate darkness, he didn't give up on us. He didn't stop and say, I'm done, God. I can't take this darkness anymore. I'm out. Let them find someone else to save them. He didn't do that, right? But instead, he brings about the cosmic salvation of all of the world because he was willing to go through the ultimate darkness for us. And so when we go through our darkness, that's not as bad as Christ. Man, we can take hope in that, that it will not last forever, that it will not be like this, that God will not abandon us and leave us where he won't answer our prayers and we won't feel his presence because God, Jesus didn't do that to us on the cross. So there are answers and there's a purpose for why God chooses to make us go through spiritual darkness and dryness in our life. And there is ultimately hope. And eventually we will come out of the forest like Bilbo did. So, in the meantime, what do we do when we're going through spiritual darkness? I want to give you some just practical things that you can do. I'm not telling you, like, I have it figured out how to get through darkness. But here's at least some practical things to do if you are going through spiritual darkness. The first thing is, don't stop meeting with the community of believers. Don't stop meeting with other believers. And I know this is the hardest one. You know, and when I've gone through spiritual darkness, the last thing I want to do is stand next to Joe over here who's just worshiping the Lord and he's just so exuberant about it. And I'm just like, what is wrong with you right now? Do you not know what I'm going through right now? I do not feel like saying, celebrate Jesus. And I know how that is. Like, you don't want to go to church because you're just like, I'm so depressed right now. I'm so discouraged in my life. And I don't want to have to go and face the people and they're like, how's your week going? Wasn't it great, your quiet time in the Word this week? It's just like, I didn't have any. You know, and you just don't want to be there. But don't stop doing that. And you've got to find people that know what it's like to go through spiritual darkness, that are mature, that can come alongside you and say, we're here for you. We're praying for you. We're not going to give up on you just like Christ didn't give up on you at the cross. See, there's individual prayer and praise, and there's corporate prayer and praise. There's individual Bible study, and there's corporate Bible study. And you need both. You need both in your life. You need to be able to pray and ask God and talk to him personally, but you got to find people that know you and love you and can sit with you even in your darkness and pray with you through that. As Americans, you know, a lot of times we have that individualistic spirit and we underestimate our need for the body of Christ. And when we are going through darkness and dryness, that's the time we need the body of Christ that much more instead of shying away from it. Another thing to do is get sleep. Get some good sleep. Because, man, a lot of times, especially when the external darkness is going on and all the circumstances, we find ourselves staying up and worrying about it and not sleeping and not getting enough sleep, or we're just working so many long hours at our job or whatever we're doing or what's going on. And when we don't do that, it does affect our spiritual life. We start to get short-tempered. We can't, like, be self-controlled as much. And it does. A lot of times we want to pit the soul against the body, but, man, they work together, don't they? So eating well and sleeping well can help you, especially when you're going through spiritual darkness. Just last week, Johnny Custer, one of our tutors at our school, was talking about the spiritual discipline of sleep, of being able to, like, actually get good rest to help you during those times that you're awake to do the best you can for the Lord. And especially when we're going through times of difficulty, sometimes that's the best thing to do is to take a nap. There you go. Pastor said it. another thing is to remember the things that God has done for you. Remember Heman? He started to think that this is how it always happens. This is how it always is. It's always going to be this way. And so in those times of spiritual darkness, we need to start to think about, wait, God did this in my life. I remember when he did that in my life. And he worked here. So learn to preach the gospel to yourself. Sometimes we need to be reminded. Another one of the Psalms, it says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Right? So he's like talking to his soul and telling his soul, listen, this is the way it really is. You need to get on board here. You know, and so sometimes we have to preach the gospel to ourselves, don't we? So if you get nothing out of prayer, and if you get nothing out of worship, don't miss it. If you get nothing out of the Bible, don't stop reading it. If you don't feel anything when you're talking to God, then at least talk to him about how you're getting nothing out of it. If you feel like you miss God, tell him how you miss him. If nothing else, talk to God about how you feel like he's absent in your life. But like Heman in Psalms 88, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop praying. Even if you have to pray, God, I'm mad at you right now. God, why aren't you answering me? But don't give up on God. Don't let Satan win in your life. Don't let his accusation be true. And then finally, examine your heart for false idols, false hopes, and wrongly placed loves. Because, man, when you're going through, like, spiritual darkness, it's easy to start seeing those things that we're really, like, trusting in instead of in God. Because we can all come here at Sunday morning and say, I trust in you, God. But, man, when we're going through spiritual darkness, that's when God really reveals what we do trust in and what we do love. So what we have to do, if we're in spiritual darkness, that we have to relocate our glory and our affection and our love in God so that we're not devastated by anything in this world. Not by relationship, not by certain people or the government or money or whatever we can put our idols and our love for. But instead, we have to allow God to remove anything in our life that we're elevating above God. And when we do that, nothing will devastate us, right? Because when we trust in money or this certain relationship or the government or whatever it is that we trust in, when it comes crumbling down, we become devastated. But if our trust and our love and our glory and our affections is located in God, it will never crumble.